But his partner is not Barnabas this time. You might recall Barnabas and Paul had a little spat over a guy named John Mark, whether to include him in this second missionary journey or not. And so they parted and went separate ways. Ended up, God used it for good. There ended up being two missionary journeys and rather than just the one. So Paul takes with him Silas. He picks up about halfway through the process in Asia Minor a guy named Timothy. And this time on this particular missionary journey and where we are today, they actually cross over the Aegean Sea into northeastern Greece. So that's what we're reading about today in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Let me pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father in heaven, during these moments together, would you please open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this, your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our beloved assistant pastor is giving me the rights to share a story that he shared on a Zoom conference call prayer maybe last week. I don't think it was this previous week. Maybe it was the week before. I don't remember. But it was a time when he was a student in seminary. And so he was just living life and he was feeling the weight of sin and he was wanting to be more zealous for God, more holy, different things. He doesn't exactly remember what it was, if it was any one particular sin or if it was just a generic sense of a burden of sin, guilt that he was feeling. And so he met with one of his professors to tell him about that. And his professor asked him the very profound question, well, you haven't changed gods, have you? Which is an interesting question when you think about it. So here was this guy who was feeling the weight of his sin, and his professor kind of simplified it for him. It's a great question to ask, especially a young seminary student, but the reality is it's a great question for anyone of any age. Because we Christians are really good at complicating the Christian life. We're really good at adding a burden upon burden, making life more and more onerous, complicating things. We're really good at putting pressure on ourselves and beating ourselves up for not being more, whatever, fill in the blank, more zealous, more holy, more evangelistic, more generous, more prayerful, more fruitful, whatever. We're really good at beating ourselves up for that. And I think, of course, the devil would be pleased with that discouragement. He wants to see us down. He wants to see us dejected. He wants to see us frustrated in our walk with the Lord. Walking with God is not easy, especially for a lifetime, to walk with the Lord for many, many years. It's not easy. But some days we need to say, well, thank the Lord, I still believe. Thanks be to God that I haven't thrown in the towel. Thank the Lord that I've not changed gods. There's a sense in which sometimes we need to stop beating ourselves up for not being as on fire for the Lord as we think we should be. Yes, we need to hate sin. We need to deal with it. We need to repent of it. But we don't need to make the Christian life so complicated. We need, in many ways, not to put so much pressure on ourselves. So let me try to explain some of this a little bit more as we work through Acts chapter 16. Point number one, I want you to notice here, is the call to Macedonia. The call to Macedonia. Let's begin reading in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, we don't know, you've got these three different supernatural appearances, directives from the Lord. And we don't know exactly how those things work themselves out. You know, don't you wonder that kind of thing? Like, can we have a little more detail? How did that work? It was just the Lord appearing, the Lord giving some direction. And to Paul's plan A, the Lord says no. Okay, Paul then goes with plan B, north into Bithynia. Holy Spirit again, no. Okay, plan C it is, into Macedonia. Now, if I were Paul, I'd be frustrated at God. Here I am working hard to serve Him. I've set out on this new missionary journey. I've got new people with me, new partners. Silas, it's his first missionary journey. I've picked up this younger man, Luke, along the way. And I, Paul, look like I just ain't got it. You know, I'm not well planned. I am trying to go this way and a door is closed. I'm trying to go that way and a door is closed. There's shut doors everywhere. Maybe it looked like he didn't plan well. Maybe it looked like he didn't have the Holy Spirit's anointing on him anymore. It'd been easy to be a little bit embarrassed by this missionary trip that's turning into a fiasco. Thankfully, we have no indication that Paul was frustrated. We can presume that he was content with the Lord's working in his life. But it teaches us something. It teaches us that God doesn't open every door for us. God doesn't make you 100% fruitful in every step you take every day. He's in charge of your life. He's in charge of your time. He's in charge of where you go. He's in charge of what you do. He's in charge of the ministry fruitfulness that you have or don't have. He's in charge of your spiritual progress, your sanctification, your growth in holiness and righteousness. He's in charge of that pace. And like Paul, we need to submit to His ways. Submit to the way that He's working things out in the world. Especially submit to the way He's maybe even not using you the ways that you wish that He would. So don't grumble against the Lord. Philippians 2:14 says to do all things without grumbling or complaining. And to grumble against the Lord is in many ways just to question Him. To question His goodness, to question His wisdom. You know that the Lord is good. You know that He knows what He's doing. And He's patiently working His plan. Patiently working His plan in you and patiently working His plan through you. So don't be impatient. You know, I've said before that Reverend Barker, Frank Barker, has been by distance a mentor to me. Not someone that ever spent not much time with real personally, but just tried to learn from him from a distance, watched the way he conducted himself in ministry and things like that. And I've said before that at Reverend Barker's funeral, there's going to be a line a mile long to express their appreciation to the family. You know, mine's not going to be as long. And maybe yours isn't either. So are we going to throw rocks at God and complain at Him for the way that He didn't use you and have a line so long? No, we submit to the Lord. The way that He works in our lives and through our lives, the way He works in us, producing fruit in us. You know, you're not going to be perfect overnight. You're not going to be sinless the day after you become a Christian. You're not going to be on fire for Jesus every day of your life. But have you changed gods? No? Then praise the Lord. Let us be thankful for that. Then secondly, you see here, there's not only the call to Macedonia, but there's the call of Lydia. We read in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to, and I'm not sure how you might want to pronounce it, Samothrace or Samothrace. And the following day to Neapolis. Now they've crossed the Aegean Sea into northeastern Greece. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Now that would be because since there was no synagogue, that would be because there weren't 10 Jewish men in the city. And so the few Jews that would have been there the women in particular would have been gathered for prayer. Paul knew that, and so they go down to the riverside where, it says in verse 13, where we suppose there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. A successful businesswoman, frankly, probably quite wealthy as well. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And of course, that's a reminder that the Lord has to open hearts. No one becomes a Christian on their own. The Lord has to enable us to believe. Verse 15, and after she believed, and then verse 15, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So he goes. He shares the gospel. Lydia believes. She was already a believer in God. Now she's a believer in the Lord Jesus. Which makes us think, well, what is it that really makes a Christian? And that's the answer. That's just it. A believer in Christ. Verse 14, the Lord opened her heart. And that's all there is to it. Paul doesn't give her this long list of to-dos. He doesn't tell her she has to become a Jew. She simply believes. What do? We are really good at creating all kinds of loopholes that people have to jump through. We add to the situation all kinds of regulations and rules you have to follow. You know, now that you've become a Christian, make sure that you blank. And we increase the demand upon ourselves and others. We set up unbiblical standards. We create unrealistic standards. The Mockingbird website recently reminded me of an episode of the Andy Griffith Show. I think most of us in here are going to be familiar with the Andy Griffith Show. Andy Taylor, of course, is the town sheriff of Mayberry. And in one particular episode, we are able to see and be introduced to the one of the characters there. It wouldn't be the first introduction to Otis, the town drunk. So this is a situation where you've got Andy and Barney Fife, his deputy, and Otis. Of course, typically what would happen is Otis would get drunk. He'd let himself into the sheriff's office and lock himself up in a cell until he slept it off. And that was the normal mode of operation there. One day, Barney is going through the mail that came to the sheriff's office. And he finds in that mail a letter to Otis. And he learns that Otis has been sending mail on the sheriff's letterhead. And he's told his family about how he has a job in the sheriff's office. Otis said, when Barney, of course, accused him of impersonating an officer, Otis tells Barney and Andy that he's always been the black sheep of the family. And that, it felt good to change colors. So then Andy, who really represents in many ways Christ, grace, Barney of course represents the law, Otis represents in a sense the prodigal son, Barney's the elder brother, in different ways you can think about it of course, but Andy comes up with a unique plan to give Otis a job. So here's the conversation between them. Barney, are you kidding? You mean you're actually going to give Otis a job here? Andy, well, it's just temporary. Barney, well, what kind of job can you give to Otis? He's irresponsible, he's careless, he's unreliable. Andy, I'll make him a deputy. Deputy? You can't do that, Andy. You just can't do that. Andy says, a sheriff has a right to deputize anybody in the case of an emergency, and for Otis, I'd say this is an emergency. So Barney just can't fathom that the town drunk is going to get to wear a uniform and be declared a deputy. Just like I can't believe that a goofball like me would ever have the righteousness of Christ and that people like you would ever have the smile of God upon you. What an amazing thought. So Barney is scandalized. Do you mean you're actually going to make Otis a deputy? The town drunk, you're making a deputy. Well, as sheriff, it's my duty to help out the good citizens of Mayberry. Good citizens, Otis? Well, Otis ain't a bad fellow, Andy says. He's one of the nicest fellows I know, always willing to help out a neighbor, generous. And for his drinking, we don't lock him up because he's bothering anybody. It's so he won't hurt himself. In a way, that drinking does a good service for the town. Otis laps it up so fast the other folks can't get to it. Barney, a hungover deputy. Now, in the next scene, Otis comes in. He's clean-shaven. He's wearing the uniform. And Andy begins to swear him in. Andy, now raise your right hand. Do you, Otis Campbell, solemnly swear to uphold the duties of your office and conduct yourself in a manner that will do credit to the Mayberry Sheriff's Office? Otis, I do. Andy says, good. That's all there is to it. What a great line. That's all there is to it. That's imputed righteousness. You know, Barney, of course, just can't fathom how a town drunk could be made so easily a deputy. Just like I can't understand how in the world Jesus can make a sinner like me righteous. Now, there's more to it. I'm going to continue here. Because in comes Barney, adding to the vows that he thought Otis should be taking. Barney says, Andy, as long as we're going through with this, do you mind if I take over now? There's a little something you left out of that swearing in ceremony. Andy, hesitating, and says, well, I don't think I left out... Barney interrupts. All right, Otis, repeat after me. I will be alert at all times, Otis. I will be alert at all times. Barney, I will try to look like a deputy and act like a deputy. Otis, I'll try to look like a deputy and act like a deputy. Barney, I will at no time while wearing the uniform take a drink. Otis, I will try to look like a deputy and act like a deputy. Barney, Otis, I said I will at no time, Otis. No, don't help me. It just comes kind of hard. I will at no time while wearing the uniform take a drink. Doesn't that sound familiar to the way we work? You know, you're made righteous in Christ, and the very next moment we're just adding to, we're piling on, adding to the list of requirements to be made righteous. And we've already been made righteous. One writer said, grace imputes. Grace sees the image of God in men and women when the reality is the twisted image of fallen people implicated in original sin, people who have unsavory associations in the form of total depravity and are prevented by their unfree will from helping themselves. Grace looks on all that failure and imputes. To impute means to ascribe qualities to someone that are not there intrinsically, to regard somebody as a person that he or she is not. Imputation calls bad things by a good name, and this is what grace does. Andy's given Otis a new uniform, and he calls him something that he is, in fact, not. And the way Andy says it is, that's all there is to it. It's that simple. Believe. And then there's the call to the demon. Number three, the call to the demon. We see that in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." So this is a slave girl. And she was likely poor, a slave girl, taken advantage of. You know what she was? She was essentially a victim of human trafficking. And she was being pimped out. Maybe not in the same way that we would see that happening today, but she was being used. She was just a body who had this spirit of divination, and she was being pimped out. She was being used. So she's oppressed by her owners. She's oppressed by the demon. And then you see Paul here also oppressed as he's beaten, as he's thrown in jail. That's what the devil does. He oppresses. He seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And we constantly believe his lies. And we add these burdens and responsibilities on ourselves that were never meant to be there. Lisa and I were just talking about this sermon, going over it a little bit this week, and she asked the question, well, why do we complicate things? And, you know, I don't really know, but one thing I do know and see here is that the devil complicates things. He's the father of lies. And we listen to his words. So what lies are you believing today? Pray for the eyes to see the efforts of the devil to oppress you. And then fourth, you've got the call of the jailer. We read in verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, we're all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set foot before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." Now the jailer here would have likely been just a sort of a middle class Gentile, probably either a Roman soldier or maybe a retired Roman soldier. And very likely had a negative impression of the Jews. And so he's amazed at their integrity when they stay in jail, when they could have fled. And so he asked the question, how do I get what you guys have? What does it take for me to be saved? How can I be saved? And what's the command? Believe. Believe. And then, of course, he's baptized and he's hospitable. Just, you see, the exact same thing that Lydia did. She believed. She was baptized. And she was hospitable. Same thing happening here. What an interesting group. The wealthy woman, the poor slave girl, and now this rough and tough Gentile soldier or former soldier. I don't know where I first heard it or read it, but I've understood that Jewish men in that day would begin each day praying this prayer. Lord, I thank you that I'm not a woman, a Gentile, or a slave. Who were the first converts at the church in Philippi? A woman, a Gentile, and a slave. Because that's the way God works. He takes the things of this world and turns them upside down. Our efforts to be made right with God, our burdens that we put on ourselves, and he says, no, it's all grace. It's imputed righteousness. I once heard a PCA pastor talking about this kind of concept of just simple belief being all that's necessary for salvation, and he reminded his church that he had planted this church, that the first convert in that church was a biker with tattoos and a long ponytail, wore black leather all the time. And the very next convert. The second one was someone who had recently graduated from Duke University. Now, I imagine that somewhere in the world there is a biker who graduated from Duke. But for the most part, those are two really different categories of people. And that's the way God works. Simple belief. Faith alone in Christ alone. Finally, you see here the call for justice. Verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, let these men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No way, Jose. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So obviously they got back to the jail early in the morning there. Paul calls out the civil officials for their unlawful actions. He holds their feet to the fire, their own laws. But interestingly enough, it appears Paul forgave them. They show up and apologize, and Paul forgives. Why? Because he was a man who had experienced that same forgiveness. A lawbreaker, an enemy of God, forgiven. When you see contrition, when we see that broken heart, we forgive. When we see tenderness of heart, we're tender. When someone asks us for grace, we're gracious with them. Why? Because that's us. If you know Christ, then you come with a broken heart, a tender conscience, asking for grace, asking for forgiveness, and we receive it in the Lord Jesus. So quit beating yourself up. Don't wallow in self-pity. Don't let the devil push you around. I mean, you haven't changed God, have you? Just believe. As Andy says, that's all there is to it. Let us pray. Our Father, it's hard to believe that that's all there is to it. We confess that we're always trying to justify ourselves. We're always trying to get some credit. Enable us to rest in the work of Christ and just believe. Amen. Let's stand and sing to the Lord a hymn of response. And as we leave our fellowship this morning, this is a hymn called Benediction. A little bit newer, something done by the Gettys. Let's stand together. We've sung it before, so it won't be completely new to you. Let's stand together and sing.